Father, we come before you today. Once again, wanting to humble our hearts before you, Father, wanting to open your word and have a teachable spirit. Father, praying that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. That, Father, in the midst of the words that will be said today and what will come from your word, that somehow, Lord, you would show us individually what we need to cling to, what we need to apply, and, Lord, somehow your spirit and your word would come together and minister to us today in ways that would make us like Jesus. And so, Father, we just give you these moments today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2020, that's the year we're in right now, has been a year like no one expected, and we still have 4 months left. Not really sure what that's going to bring our way. It's enough to bring a heaviness of heart, a troubledness of heart at times. So my first question today for you is this: how do you respond when your heart is troubled? What is your normal way of responding when your heart is troubled? Now, some will probably shout and scream, and others will sit and cry. Others will just sleep and sleep and sleep and sleep, hoping to push it all away. Others will get their favorite chips and a packet of Oreos and sit down on the sofa and kind of silo away from everything else and endlessly watch the next episode of the series on Netflix. Just rather living in somebody else's reality instead of their own. Others will run to Instagram or Facebook or TikTok or video games or, honestly, pornography, just to somewhat deaden the pain. Others will become workaholics. Others will move towards becoming an alcoholic. Some will go shopping. Some will bury themselves in a really good book. Some will sit and listen to instrumental music. Some will become addicted to exercise. There's all kinds of things that we do. Now, some of those things are not bad in themselves. But anytime we run to anything of the world to meet our deepest needs, there's a problem. It's a faith problem. It's an unbelief problem. It could even be an idol problem. Because God has come to be the one, our ultimate solution. And for you and I to run to anything on the outside to fix our deepest need on the inside, we're always going to end up with a problem. Because when we really have a troubledness of heart, that's God's territory. I mean, being physically fit is good. Getting enough sleep is good. Eating healthy is good. Spending time with friends is good. But none of that can fix the needs of our heart. That's inside territory, and that's God. And so today we want to look at Scripture, what Jesus has to say about a response to a troubled heart, because any other solution will be short-term at best. It's like putting a Band-Aid when you need a heart surgery, or giving painkiller when you really need to do something about a broken leg. We really need to look at the core issues here today. And so we're going to be looking at John chapter 14. If you have a Bible, however you want to look at that, John chapter 14 today. And I want to give you some context. Context always helps. We can't just take one verse and then think we fully understand it, because many times we take it the wrong direction if we don't understand the context. And so the context of the verses we're looking at today are this. Jesus is sitting at the table at the Last Supper with the disciples. Now, in the book of John, for multiple chapters, he spends time talking about that last week of Jesus' ministry before he is arrested and crucified and eventually raised from the dead. And so this is the end of that last week. They're sitting at the table. They're there to celebrate the Jewish Passover meal. And what has happened in previous moments, if you read in earlier verses, it says this: the disciples have already been arguing with each other about who's going to be the greatest thing in heaven. No, I think it's going to be me. No, it's surely me. And so Jesus' response is to wash their feet. It probably was a startling thing for them, a shocking thing for them, that the promised Messiah would actually be on his hands and knees washing their feet. But that's what Jesus does. After that, in that same conversation, in that same meal, that same dinner, Jesus is going to tell them that one of you is going to betray me. And then he sends Judas out to go do what he needs to do. He gets in this conversation with Peter, and Peter is saying, no, I will be with you forever. Don't doubt me. I will die for you. And in response, Jesus says, no. You will deny me three times before tomorrow morning. And so as we read through this scripture, we can't know for sure what's in the minds of the disciples. But looking at Jesus' response in John 14, it seems as if the storm clouds are gathering. Jesus continues to talk about, I'm going to die. He continues to say, I'm leaving. And even though they don't understand it, they're at least hearing the words and they can see something that's coming that does not really fit into the picture that they have. And so we finally get to John 14, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, the rest of the verses we're going to look at today are supporting this one verse. And so Jesus is speaking in to their sense of danger, their sense of storm clouds coming. And he just says, no, let not your hearts be troubled. He says two things, believe in God and believe in me. And so honestly, if we look at this verse, we can probably go several ways with it. Some of us are probably thinking, there we go. There's a simple Christianity. You're having a tough time in your life. Just believe in God. And maybe there's a part of you that's saying, give me something deep. You know, and my pain is enough. I know there are some of you that have had loved ones die recently. I know some of you that are struggling financially. And it could be we're tempted to look at this verse and say, come on, give me something meaningful. I need something more than that. And I understand that. I've been in the same place. But what if this is the deep thing? What if there's a whole lot more here than we think there is? In some ways, not to oversimplify, but you have the child, again, we talk about children quite often around here, you have the child clinging to mom or dad's hand, and the child is not worried about anything because they know whose hand they hold. Jesus is merely saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe me. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now we have an advantage over the disciples because we know how the story ends. At this time, they didn't know how the story ended. For us to believe in God, I mean, that's a huge truth. But to make it more applicable when he says, believe also in me. What else could the Father, God the Father, do to more greatly show his love than sending his own son? In Romans, it says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Now let's go on to the next couple of verses. In verse 2 and 3, it says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, if we were the Jews, which the disciples were, sitting around the table, with these verses, there are multiple ideas that could have come to their mind that fit. And so let me explain some of them to you. The first one is, it's kind of the idea of the forerunner. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to go first, and I'm going to come back. I'm going to go first and know where we're going. I'm going to be very familiar with the path. And so when I come back, you're going to be with me and I'll take care of it. Now that same word in Greek was used for the reconnaissance soldier of the Roman Empire. Prodromoi was the word. Those were the soldiers that went first, scouted everything out, make sure what the plan was, and they would come back and get the soldiers, the rest of the army, and lead them through. Similar concept. Also, in the harbor in Alexandria, they said it was very dangerous. Some was shallow, some was deep. And so they would have these same boats called by the same word, prodromoi, that would mean these were the boats that would go out and meet the large boats as they drew in, and then the large boats would follow the small boats so they would know where to go. They might have thought those two words, but probably the most likely thing that the disciples thought in this moment were this. It's a Jewish marriage. Because in the Jewish marriage, the fathers would come together, the families would come together and say, okay, my son, your daughter. They would agree to marriage. They would exchange some sort of dowry or ring or money or something. And then the son would turn around and go home. And in that moment, the son's job was to prepare a place. What usually would happen is the son would go to the home of the family, of the father, and he would build, construct a new room. And so he was preparing the place so the bride could come and live with him in the family house, in the new room. That would be their place. That's what Jesus is saying. He's telling them in that kind of language, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And don't worry, I'm coming back. Now, what was the bride supposed to be doing? The bride was supposed to stay at her parents' house, and she was supposed to be preparing, not paying attention to any other suitors, any other gentleman that might want her attention, focusing whether it be the dress, on the marriage day, getting her ready to be a wife. Now, here's where the difficult part came in, especially for the young lady. When was the groom coming back? Honestly, it could be 5 minutes. It could be 5 days. It could be 5 weeks. It could be 5 months. She didn't know. Her job was to get prepared and be ready at any moment. And so Jesus is talking to the disciple where all this imagery comes together, where yes, a deposit has been paid, a dowry has been given. That's who the Holy Spirit is for us. That's what Scripture says. Yes, Jesus is the one who is gone and he's coming back. And so in this one analogy, Jesus is almost like the groom staring into the eyes of the bride and just saying, don't worry. Whether he said, honey or dear or my beloved, whether he said it from a different distance or actually came near and took her hands or had her face in his hands, he's just saying, don't worry. Don't worry, I will be back. And then what would happen? He leaves. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the next imagery. Let's go to the next verses, though. It says this, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, these are the verses that probably a good amount of us are familiar with. Now, as we think about these verses, we got three main words here. One is this, way. I am the way. When you look at the Old Testament scriptures, they're familiar. In Deuteronomy, it talks about the way. It talks about the holiness of the way. In Psalms, the psalmist is saying, show me the way. As you go through the Old Testament, this idea of way, walking in the way. Do not go to the left, do not go to the right, but keep me walking in the way. This idea of way became so connected to Jesus that even after Jesus has ascended into heaven, the early days before the Christians were known as Christians, they were known as people of the way. If you see Apostle Paul, even before he became a believer, he goes to the religious leaders asking for permission to go arrest all of the people of belonging to the way. Now, let me see if I explain the way a little differently now. Many of you who are not from Spain have had family or friends come to Spain to visit. It would look something like that. You're at the airport. The family's there. They just showed up. They probably have jet lag. You're there with the suitcases. Now, what are they going to expect you to do? You got to show them around. You got to give instructions. You got to, you know, they're here for tourism. They want to experience the great country of Spain. And so what are your options? One option is this. You get a tourism map. You circle all the places they need to go. You highlight the restaurants. You give them a metro map. You tell them where the metro is. You're going to go down the street 5 blocks. You're going to go to the left. You're going to get on bus 26. You're going to take that 5 stops. You push the red button on the vertical bar on the bus. When you get off, you're going to find the metro. You're going to go into the metro, go through the turnstile. Oh, yeah. Hopefully before that, you already bought your DSV IHS. I mean, you give them this whole thing. Or maybe if you're overachiever, you printed it all. In one understanding, that's the way. Here are the instructions. Here's the map. Have a great day. I'll see you when you get back. That is one way of showing the way. That's probably not what they want. That's probably what they want. You are the way. You're the guide. You know the restaurants. You know how the metro works. You know the bus route. You know where Seoul is. You know where the palace is. You can get to Bernabeu if they want a tour. You just know it. In that situation, their only responsibility is to stay with you. Why? Because you're the way. When Jesus is saying, I am the way, he's not inviting us just to follow instructions. He is inviting us into a relationship. He is saying, I am the way. Philip is thinking, no. Well, how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. It really doesn't matter. It's like a child on vacation. Stay with mom and dad and you're fine. Jesus is saying, I am the way. You see it throughout the New Testament. Dwell with me. Abide with me. Walk with me. And in that one relationship, we gain everything. The next idea we go to is truth. When you go read out through Scripture, you see the Scripture is the truth, but it's not just we're given the truth through Scripture. It shows that God is the truth. He is the origin of truth. He is the standard in which we measure all falsehood. In a world that we live in right now where it's throwing out the truth or saying that truth is whatever it is to you, truth is whatever is to me, Scripture steps into this. Christ steps into this situation and says, no. I am the truth. But once again, it's calling us into a relationship where truth is revealed to us. We go from way to truth to life. Life, I'm going to give you two main pictures as we move through this. One is in Genesis where it says that God breathes life into man. We jump over to Colossians and it says all creation was for him and by him. Christ was there in the center of creation, but also Christ is in the center of new life in the New Testament, where it says that because of our sin, we are spiritually dead. But through Christ, we are alive. Galatians 2 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But all of that is wrapped up in the relationship that we've been invited into. This set of verses ends up with no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, some will say that's pretty arrogant that he speaks in these ways. Unless it's true. Who else has been chosen by the Father? Scripture says this, only Jesus was chosen by God to be the Savior. Only Jesus has lived a sinless life. Only Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. Only Jesus has descended from heaven and returned to heaven. Only Jesus has sacrificed for our sins. Only Jesus has conquered death. Only the name of Jesus has been exalted above every name, put in the highest place, and is given his name given a place above all other names. Only Jesus can pay the price, because you and I have sinned against an infinite God. And only an infinite price can be paid. A life can be laid down to pay for our sin. As we continued through the scriptures, it comes to this. If you had known me, this is a conversation continuing, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, once again, you got to remember, understand this is a Jewish person at their day. The Jewish mindset would go back to scriptures, let's say all the way back to Exodus 33, where God spoke to Moses. And hear this whole verse. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. That's the idea. From the Ancient of Days in Scripture, it was the idea that no one can see God and live. But what did Jesus just say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, the disciples had been seeing the Father through Christ for 3 years. Listen to these verses the New Testament gives us. Colossians 1 says, he is the image of the invisible God. That's who Christ is. Hebrews 1 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Matthew 1 tells us Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. If we want to see God, if we want to know God, where do we look? We look to Jesus. We have not been left in a situation where we just are believing in a God that we have no idea what he's like. We have no idea what he says. We have no idea what his truth looks like. He did not leave us in that place. He has descended, you could say condescended, come down to us in our finite minds in a way that we could actually see him. Philippians 2 talks about taking on the form of a man, that you and I could actually understand. Now, when we go on to these next verses, it says this, how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on accounts of the works themselves. When you put this together with the verse we just looked at ahead, where it says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then if he says, if you can't believe my words, at least believe my works. They had been with Jesus day after day after day. And in Jesus blessing the children, what had they seen? They had seen the gentleness of the Father. And in Jesus ministering to the woman caught in adultery, what did they see? The mercy of God. And what did they see in calming the storm? The power of God. What did they see when Jesus touched the leper to heal him? The compassion of God. Day after day after day, Jesus had made the character of the Father known. If they had known what they were looking for, they had come to know the Father by knowing the Son. It's the same thing for us. If we're here today and kind of going, well, I wish I could know the Father. Oh, I really wish I could believe more. Where should it drive us? It should drive us to the Son. And if it's driving us to the Son, where does that drive us? It drives us to his word. Why? Because in his word, we read about the life of Jesus. And as we read about the life of Jesus with humble hearts and teachable spirits, What does God do? He gives us a glimpse of who He is. Now, all of this today brings us to this place. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If we lack belief, how do we get more? I mean, that's a question, right? If we're saying, "Wow, I'd love to have a peaceful heart," and the way I get it is believe, well, okay, fair enough. So tell me how to believe. How do I believe? I want to walk you through several things today as we begin to apply this. The first thing is receive it. And what I mean by the receive it is this. Scripture in many places tells us this. Belief always starts with God. Please do not fall into the trap of saying, belief starts with me, so I'm going to read and study and be smart enough and convince myself and my coworker who's not believe, I'm going to debate and I'm going to prove and I'm going to tell them in a way that they have to believe. Belief always starts with God. And if you don't get that, if I don't get that, if we can't humble our hearts to a place that we just sit and quiet our soul and just say, okay, 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 then give it to me. We're never going to get it because it starts with Him. Will you receive it? That's the first thing. When you look at Scripture, Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. It starts with Him. And Ephesians 2:8, it says that faith is not of our doing, but it is a gift of God. It's a gift. He gives it. Matthew 16:15 through 17, we see a story where Jesus finally tells Peter, yeah, you do not understand about me being the Christ because someone told you. It is only comes by a revelation from the Father. If you and I want more faith and more belief, we must start in a place that we humble ourselves and we just ready ourselves to receive the gift. The second thing is this. Ask for it. Luke 17, the apostles said to the Lord, please increase our faith. They asked Him to do it for them. Increase our faith. Ask for it. I think one of the most well-known stories is in Mark 9. You have a son who is demon-possessed. The disciples haven't been able to do anything about it. Then Jesus shows up. The father asks, can you help my son? Jesus says, do you believe? What's he say? You remember? I believe. Help my unbelief. Honestly, I think that's where we spend our whole life. On this continuum between total belief and partial belief. And somewhere we're in the middle. We're not going to totally believe until we stand in His presence in heaven. So now this is where we live, whether it be in conjunction with our finances or our future or thinking about a future mate or what's our career or our sickness or the virus. We live in this constant flow between, I believe, help my unbelief. It's just saying, just ask. In the midst of that, can we be humble enough to say, God, I do not have enough. I would even put myself in the spot of at times guilty of unbelief. But God, I know I can't fix that. And so God, I'm asking, ready to receive, please grant me faith. So the first thing was be ready to receive it. The second thing is ask for it. The next thing is seek. Seek it. When we look at Scripture seeking, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Luke 11 talks about seek and you shall find. It's the attitude, and I know it's we got to find this delicate balance here. Who gives faith and belief? God does. What do we need to do? Well, we need to ask. We need to be ready to receive. But on the other side, he says, but in the midst of that, I need you to seek. If seeking comes through the word, then what does seeking look like? That means you and I open up our Bibles and we begin to read. Why? Because it's a step of faith saying, he said that faith comes through the word. And so out of faith and obedience, I'm going to meet him in the middle, trusting that as I do what he says, he's going to give me what he promised. And so we open the Bible and begin to read. Now, you may say, the Bible's a really big book with some really big words. So where do we start? In what we're talking about today, to know the Father, we have to know the Son. The best place to know Jesus is in the middle. It's at the beginning of the New Testament. It's the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Those four books are different perspectives sharing the words and the lives of Jesus, the life of Jesus. And so if you're a person today saying, I would like to believe more. I would like that my faith would grow. And I understand that to get that, I have to believe God more. And I understand to get that, I need to know Jesus. And so I'm going to open my Bible out of obedience, out of a small bit of faith, and I'm just going to read. Now, let me speak to some of you. There are times that you're going to read the Bible and you're going to be driven there because you hunger for it. But there are going to be many times that that's just not where we are. There are going to be many times that other things are going to be coming to our mind. No, I got to work on this. I need to check email. I wonder what's going on in the news. I mean, our mind is going all these different places. And it's not going to be this emotional, oh, glory to God, let's run to the beloved word of Scripture. It's not going to be that. There are going to be days that honestly, if I can say it this way, it's nothing more than on your to-do list. But there are going to be days that as we faithfully walk in obedience, even if we're reading Scripture out of what feels like duty, God, day after day after day, is gradually going to win our heart over from duty to delight. And so if you're here today, please don't let the thought come to mind, I just don't feel like it. There are times that God is saying, I'm not here just to deal with your feelings. I have come to give you everything that you need, but I need you to start in a couple of places. One is read my word. Read it. Open it and faithfully in a humble manner read it. The other thing is he comes in through prayer and says, do not be anxious about anything, but in all things with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what's it say comes later? A peace that passes understanding. What does seek look like? Seek looks like praying and reading. Those are the two places that you and I would obediently step out in faith and say, God, I don't know how this works. I don't exactly know how you're going to put the belief in my heart, but all I know is you said pray and read, and so I'm going to pray and read, and then I'm going to pray and read, and then I'm going to pray and read, and I'm going to pray and read until you grant your promise that you will give me faith. And we walk in it. The last thing is experience it. And what I mean by experience it is there are going to be times that God grants faith by walking us through situations that demand it. Now, I would probably say that many times the weakest time in our prayer life have been when life is best. Now, life is good. I'm fine. But when we go into those valleys or those dark times or even the valley of the shadow of death, boy, we start crying out to God. And as we walk through those experiences and God shows himself faithful, we grow in faith. And then God allows a little more faith that demands obedience, and we experience a little more. And then we go through, whether it be in our marriage, whether it be in our finances, whether it be in our parenting, no matter what it may be, God walks us through life situations. And as we obey, we experience him and our faith grows. That's where we're left. And so today, going back to the beginning, God is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. May we receive, may we ask, may we seek. May our faith be grown as we take steps at a time. And so I want to leave you with one story before we go. You remember the story in Luke 8, there's a woman, she's got an issue with bleeding. It says she's been bleeding for 12 years. And it says she has exhausted all her money, on trying to find a solution. Until she finally gets to the point where Jesus comes to town. Huge crowd. So crowded that everyone's pressing in. She's on the outside of the crowd. She knows that for the people of her day, because of her bleeding issue, see, she's spiritually unclean. But she's finally just had enough. She's desperate enough that she finally fixes her eyes on Jesus and pushes her way through the crowd, hoping that no one's going to find out, because if they do, she's probably going to have a riot on her hands. And she pushes her way through all the way till she touches the hem, you'd say, of Jesus' garment. And she is healed. Now, what is that a picture of? It's us. Where we exhaust our energy and even our finances on all these other solutions that will bring us joy and peace and belonging and love. And there are times that God just lets us totally exhaust ourselves in all of our superficial human efforts until we finally arrive in this place that we are so desperate for Jesus that nothing else will fill our void. And then finally we fix our eyes on Him. And we seek after Him, and we chase after Him, and we climb over the obstacles, and we push through the crowds of life until we finally take hold. And in that moment, we find that we found everything we're looking for. My friends, we're walking through a world that is very uncertain and is very unstable. What does next week hold for us? I don't have any idea. What is next month? I don't know. But there is one that is calling out to us and just says, if you will come to me, I am your way. May we dwell in Him. May we abide in Him. May we put our full hope in Him and find in that moment everything that we need. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, begging with you that you would grant us faith. Father, we are the ones caught between belief and unbelief. We are the ones that believe, but please help us have more. And so, Father, we pray that today as we sing, as we call out to you, as we pray, that somehow you would meet us in that place, that you would keep your promise. And as we seek you and as we ask and as we humble ourselves, that, Father, you would grant faith moment by moment. And as we grow to trust you more, we would find that peace and security that we desperately need. Father, forgive us when we run to the world to somehow deaden our pain. And we just pray, Father, today we would find everything in you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.